did it. Ricky Bobby in church. All right. You can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We are going to continue. This is the second study in Revelation. Now, whether you realize it or not, we all have some kind of opinion as to what Jesus, God's Son, is like. Now, Ricky Bobby here, he loves to think Jesus is really the cute little baby who came to this earth as the ultimate Christmas gift. Cal, his friend, he likes to picture Jesus as his buddy, the ultra-cool Jesus who wears the tuxedo t-shirt and hangs out with him through all the wild and crazy ways that he lives. And then there are the boys. The boys, they picture Jesus as kind of a powerful warrior who fights evil. Well, in our study of the book of Revelation, which we already began, we studied a section of chapter 1 in our small groups. We didn't study it here. We went through chapter 1, we moved on to the beginning of chapter 2, and after doing so, I was asked to bring that small group study here to our Saturday night service so that no one would miss it. And that's why we are kind of backtracking just a hair. Now, we learned last time the revelation that we're looking at was given to John the Apostle. When Jesus walked the earth, John, who was his disciple, had a very comfortable and a very close relationship with Jesus. In fact, we read in John chapter 13, verse 23, we read this. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Another translation words it like this, where I think is even better. One of the disciples, the one Jesus loved dearly, that's John, was reclining against him with his head on Jesus' shoulder. That's how the apostle John, the disciple John, that's how he knew Jesus. He was that comfortable with Jesus, and that's the way he pictured him. But when Jesus comes to John in the book of Revelation, he comes to him in all of his Jesus glory, in all of his power, and with his amazing position. And each characteristic that John sees and records for us tells us a great deal about who Jesus is and what Jesus is really like. So, I want to look at those tonight. Back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. Now, I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. Well, it was on the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. And he was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. We'll stop right there. Now, in a casual reading of this, you might move right past this. But John records what he sees and every detail for a reason. Jesus' clothing, what he is wearing, would certainly be significant to John. Look at Exodus chapter 39, verses 27 through 29. Here in this passage in Exodus, way back in the Old Testament, God has decreed what clothing a priest should wear. It says this, they made tunics for Aaron and his sons from fine linen cloth. The turban and the special head coverings were made of fine linen, and the undergarments were also made of finely woven linen. The sashes were made of finely woven linen and embroidered with blue, purple and scarlet thread, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now you see, when Jesus in the Revelation appears to John, he is dressed as a high priest in one of these one-piece garments. But instead of the sash across Jesus' chest being purple, blue, and scarlet, which is what a high priest would wear, Jesus' sash is gold. Gold. And what does gold signify or stand for? It is the ultimate. It is the highest. It is the greatest. And why is Jesus dressed as a priest? Well, because the high priest's job was to offer sacrifice for people's sins. He was to be the go-between between man and God. These priests were set apart for holy work. And John would have known all of this because the temple and the sacrifices and the priests were all still up and running at full force when John and Jesus were walking the earth together during Jesus' ministry. In fact, they even went to the temple and saw this together. Now, in Revelation here, Jesus approaches John, but not in casual or equal attire to John. Instead, Jesus comes to him as the ultimate and the highest high priest of all time, a gold sash. Jesus says, write this down and send it to the churches. Send it to those terribly persecuted churches, because those churches would have already studied and had Paul's letter to the Hebrews, which reads like this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in this time of need. Jesus, the ultimate spiritual leader, but that's not all that John records. That's just the first thing he recognizes about Jesus. Verse 13 said he was wearing a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. In verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a man named Daniel, and he too had revelations. And he recorded his like this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One sat down to judge. Talking about God here. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair like purest wool. John would have known that. Here, Daniel sees God the Father with hair not just grayed from age, but beyond gray. Not just white hair, beyond white hair. It was the whitest of white, the purest of white. Gang, I am learning in our journey through time, our hair color will change. The older we get, the wiser we get, and the more white our hair gets. Jesus' hair is as white as snow because he has lived not just through time, he has lived through eternity, eternity past, eternity future, where there is no time. Jesus knows everything. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He possesses the wisdom of all eternity. That's why when he began his ministry, the people said, we've never heard anyone who speaks like this. Now his wisdom is beyond his years. You see, Jesus' white hair makes him more than a sage. It makes him an all-knowing God. Does anyone know how to cure pancreatic cancer? Jesus' white hair does. Does anyone know how to bring peace to a crazy world? Jesus' white hair does. Does anyone know the answer to every one of our mysteries and the answer to our unanswerable questions? Jesus' white hair knows all that. And gang, that's why when Jesus tells us truth and when he instructs us on how we are to live and what we are to do, you can bet that's undeniable. And it is absolutely right. And he has the whitest of white hair to prove it. Jesus, the great high priest, John shows us, and Jesus possessing all knowledge of all eternity. And as we read on, we read this. His eyes were like flames of fire. Now, the church John is writing this to had long since received Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, and they would have studied it. So they would have known when we see eyes with flames of fire, they would have known, 1 Corinthians 3:13. But on the day of judgment, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward from God. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. Well, he'll still be saved, but like someone who is barely escaping through a wall of flames. You see, gang, fire reveals what is worthless and what is valuable, what is everlasting and what is temporal. Fire reveals what is truth and what is a lie, and what we are hiding in the darkness of our hearts will be revealed. Jesus sees, according to John, Jesus sees with eyes of fire. Remember, as believers, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not get judged for your sins. You do not get judged for your sins. That's covered by Jesus Christ. Those are removed from your account by the cleansing blood of Jesus. But instead, Jesus' eyes of fire will reveal emphatically our obedience to God's calling, to God's opportunities, to the mission that God had for your life. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in his name will be rewarded. Eyes of fire will reveal that. Jesus said, anything we give up here on earth, we'll receive 100 times more in heaven. And the fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward because it was done for God. Now, Jesus' hair of white wool must certainly have been short hair because we aren't pulling any wool over his eyes and we can't hide anything from him because each thing we will do will be fire evaluated for its purpose and for its impact for God's kingdom. So what does that mean for us here in Phillipsburg? Do you have a house? Use it to entertain people. Show them Jesus' love. Do you have a car? Give people a ride who need a ride. Even a cup of cold water gets rewarded. A ride certainly would. And gladly pick up somebody who needs a ride to church. Do you have your own business? If you have your own business, put Christian wall art on the walls and tell people about Jesus. Put a scripture verse on your billing statement. See, Jesus looks at our lives with eyes of fire. And I sure want to have something left when he puts those flames on my life's work. Revelation chapter 1, verse 15 tells us this. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace. Interesting here, John tells us Jesus' feet are polished bronze. Why? Why would polished bronze be what Jesus has as his feet? Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 35, verse 16 again. This is where it's talking about the temple, and the tabernacle at that time, and the sacrificial altars. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, and the bronze basin with its stand. See, here we see the bronze altar of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, this is the place where people's sins were removed, where people are made right with God, was there at that bronze altar. It is the place of redemption. It is the place of forgiveness. And John tells us that this is what Jesus stands on. His foothold, his base, his foundation is all about restoration and redemption. His feet are not shod with army boots so he can kick our rear ends. Instead, his feet are bronze, signifying that he walks in reclamation. He walks in recovery and rescue. Sure, Jesus has eyes that judge rightly. He has eyes that judge rightly and powerfully. But that judgment comes only after Jesus has walked up to us on feet that have offered us forgiveness, a sacrifice that he himself had provided, a sacrifice that makes up the very base that Jesus stands on and is erected in. Let's read on. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. Once again, we see this elsewhere in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2. And I saw the glory of the Lord of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. You see, the voice of God may well come to us now as a still, small voice, a gentle whisper, but that has been toned down at mankind's own request. Did you know that? We've asked for that. God himself used to thunder talk to people, and it's recorded. When Israel received the Ten Commandments, did you know God spoke them to them? Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the very last of the commandments, God speaking, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God finishes speaking. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. God has apparently honored Israel's request, and he speaks to us today through his Spirit. He speaks to us through the written word that we have recorded, but that's here on earth. I like to couple this thundering voice of God with the next characteristic that John records. It says, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. Now, when it comes to God's communication, it is loud, it is discerning, and above all, it is indisputable. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, his powerful word is sharp. It's sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. What God says is authoritative, and it is so potent. You and I, we are used to God's authoritative and potent word being dispensed to us through this unassuming book that sits next to our beds on our bedstands. Or we hear God's word through a whisper in our heart. But what John shows us in the Revelation is that Jesus thunders his truth. His commands crash with sounds of the waves on the beach. His communication inspires awe and causes recoiling. God's eyes of fire and his clear, powerful, no-nonsense word make him the one and only judge. His verdicts are irrefutable and uncontestable. As Hebrews 4:12 stated, his words leave us with only one response: to listen and obey. Don't dare question. Next characteristic, verse 16. He held seven stars in his right hand. Now, he tells us right here, we've studied this already, he tells us the seven stars are the seven churches that John is writing to. The lampstands and the stars are the leaders of the churches. The churches that are, and these churches now, remember, are being persecuted terribly for their faith in Jesus. We talked about the terrible persecution that they would undergo. And here John says, Jesus has you in his hand. That sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it, to what Jesus spoke when he walked the earth in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Storms will come. These are unbelievable storms that the church was facing here. But Jesus says, I've got you. I've got you. You are not living alone. Jesus says, I have you in my hand. I'm that close. I'm among the churches. That's where I'm standing. You are living a life that will not end. Sure, it will one day move from earth to heaven, but your everlasting life has already begun. The last characteristic Jesus commanded John to record for us is this. His face was like the sun in all its brilliance. One more time, back to Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the tablets of the testimony, he didn't know that the skin of his face glowed because he had been speaking with God. Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses. They saw his radiant face. Down to verse 34, or verse 33. When Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Here we see really just another proof that Jesus is God. God, one and the same. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in one being, the triune God, the Trinity. His radiance dwarfs our sun. I know no one whose face becomes brilliant where you can't look on it from just sunbathing. Moses was truly bathing in the sun. John had been so close, closer really than anyone, John. He had been so close to Jesus when they walked the earth. That was only made possible that he could know Jesus that way. That was only made possible because of what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, Jesus gave up. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. And he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. At that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. John, who knew Jesus so comfortably, now sees Jesus in all his glory, in all that power, in all of his representations, in his characteristics. And what does John do when he sees Jesus, the one he leaned against and put his head on his shoulder? What does he do when he sees Jesus, the heavenly Jesus? Verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. The high priest of all eternity, who is the creator of all that there is. Nothing was made without him, we're told. The one who has the knowledge and the wisdom of all time and beyond through all eternity. The judge of everyone who can judge our lives and cannot be fooled. He sees everything we have done, and he sees exactly who we are, whose very foundation is restitution and recompense for sin. That's what he stands on. Whose words and whose judgments are absolutely perfect and irrefutable. Whose holiness and whose glory are so bright that we really can't even look on it. I believe we all would have John's response of falling down as dead to stand face to face with Jesus. But interestingly, it doesn't finish there. Look at the first words out of this incredible, omnipotent God's mouth. What are the first words out of his mouth? But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. This is the God we serve. Don't be fooled. Don't think he's weak. Don't think he's gone. Don't think he's dead. Don't think he's out of touch. He's just patient. Our God is off the charts. He is off the charts on the left-hand side of the spectrum. He is off the charts that way when it comes to power, when it comes to command, and when it comes to authority. He is off the charts. You cannot even register how high and great he is. But he is just as far off the charts that way on the spectrum. Just as far off when it comes to love. And when it comes to his gentleness, he puts this incredible being, he walks up and puts his hand on John and says, do not be afraid. Maybe you're here tonight and you have a Ricky Bobby belief about who God is. The sweet baby Jesus. The buddy. The I hang out with Jesus, or even the ultra cool Jesus. Well, then you would probably be best served by this study by spending some time laying at his feet as if you were dead. Learning. He's serious. He is not to be trifled with, and he certainly is not to be dismissed, and do not ignore him. One word from his mouth, one look through those eyes of fire, and we are undone. Who would want a God who's any less? Or maybe you're here tonight and you're already on the ground. Life may have put you there. Decisions you have made have knocked you down, and you feel overwhelmed. You feel unworthy. You feel crushed by the world around you and the life you are living. Well, that same unfathomable God, that same grand, off-the-charts, powerful God, he's got his hand on your back. And he says, let me turn down the thunder. Let me turn down the brilliance so that I can whisper in your ear, don't be afraid. I've got you. To ask the band, the worship leaders, to come back. But as we do, I don't know what you've been told about Jesus. I don't know what you've been taught throughout your life about him. But Revelation chapter 1, Jesus tells John, record this in a book because I want people to know. That's what Jesus is like. If you've been given a misrepresentation of him, well, God corrected that tonight. And what he wants, as he stands on those legs of bronze, he wants you to confess your sins and let him make the sacrifice to forgive those sins so that you can be made new, so that you can be whole, so that you can have a relationship with him, and that you could be born, your spirit can be born so it can see the spiritual as we have tonight. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can come to Revelation chapter 1 and get that clear look at who you are. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who isn't sure that they have connected with you, that they've gone to your altar of sacrifice and let you be their sacrifice for their sin, I pray that right now in their heart, they would say, I want that. I want Jesus' sacrifice for my sins. I want to know him. I want to live a life that is all about serving him and building that life that when it's put to the test of the fire, little would be lost because it was a life that was lived entirely for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us? Lord, I pray that tonight we got a clearer picture of who you are. Lord, a church that was going through tremendous persecution was handed this picture of you. Lord, I pray that we would live each day in awe and wonder of who you are. I pray none of us would be surprised when we cross the great river and we stand in front of you, let us say, yep, that's what I thought. Unbelievable. And let our lives be ones that are for sure connected to you and also invested in the things that matter. We leave ourselves in your hands. Keep us safe on this bitter cold weekend and warm our hearts with the love of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week as we continue on through Revelation chapter 2. Have a great weekend.